I just thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that you revealed yourself so plainly, so simply. Lord, that you have, through your word, addressed every issue. Lord, you have, Lord, certainly drawn the boundaries of science and knowledge, Lord, of our activities. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. We know that you've also drawn the boundaries of right and wrong, of good and evil. You set it out right from the beginning. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct us, your church, that song, just so precious, Lord, that we're just a church ready for you to come. We want you to come, Lord. But until then, I just pray that we would be men and women who are obedient to your word, who love it, who cherish our time with you and worshiping you, Lord. So come and bless us through your word and through this time of study. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you desperately. I need you desperately as I even address the truth that you have given us here in this book of Genesis. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Bless us beyond measure, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. The book of Origins. And just even as I'm praying, preparing for this, and we'll get to it certainly, and I can't help but feel like what Moses felt when he was called out as he was tending to the sheep, and God called him and brought him to that burning bush, as God would reveal himself to Moses to redeem that people out of Egypt. And I am, Moses made, and we just like us, we make every excuse why we maybe are half-hearted sometimes in our worship and our acknowledgement of him. And we want to make excuses, but man, he told Moses, just listen, just go and tell them I am that I am. The simplicity and the depth of what God has given us, how he's revealed himself to us. So this book of Origins, the book of beginnings, it actually addresses the beginning of all things, all social things, all economical things, all relational things, all governmental things, all cultural things, all spiritual things that we as humans must acknowledge in our lives and face in our lives. They are here in the Genesis account, light and dark, heaven and earth, land and sea. Male and female, marriage, parenthood, stewardship, worship, blessings, curses, anything that we need to know, God has addressed and set up in his word through his scripture. And then he tells us how to maneuver these things, how he desires that we would maneuver them according to his will. In Genesis, we find, and we need to, and as we hit these things, the law of first mention, we believe Scripture interprets Scripture, and it should always, our interpretation should always match up with the entirety of what Scripture says. But the law of first mention, when we're talking about interpretation of Scriptures, is what is defined when it's first mentioned is the prevailing definition throughout the Scripture. And so we'll see God set a lot of that stuff up as we go through Genesis. A Genesis will address all religion and false religion. It will address all faith, and certainly, this isn't the exhaustive list, but we're going to see it address pantheism, which is that God is in all and in nature, and all is in God, a lot of the Druidic observances, the return countries. I believe it was Chile, the president of Chile, that pronounced that they worshipped Gaia, the earth, you know, Mother Earth and those things. That would be out of pantheism and panentheism, obviously pan being that God figure. Polytheism, many gods, Greek, Roman, Hindu, many of the, really, if you want it, because of how they treat scripture, you could throw in Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism because they don't believe, and we're going to see here right off the bat the plurality of God, what we understand as the Trinity, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Elohim. And I was going to leave this, but we'll address this now. Elohim is I am, when it's added to a name, is plural. So I am in the Hebrew means plural. The interesting thing is when you see Elohim in the scriptures, it's often followed by a singular verb, which is against, you know, it's grammatically incorrect, but purposely placed, that we understand that the Lord our God is one. He is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. And so we have that established right here in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And it's in beginning, obviously, for our language purposes. They've added the. But it's in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it so we have polytheism, we have materialism, and that's not necessarily, you know, the people with the bumper stickers that he who dies with the most toys wins. Materialism is the understanding and belief in regards to the material world, that we are made of it. It is made of us, and you know that it's the cosmos thing and all that craziness. Humanism, certainly we know that secular humanism, secularism, those things are certainly running their course through the church today, that it's been left up to us to make our way and ensure our own survival. You know, I think that you should be prepared for whatever comes, but I think that there is a point where prepping becomes almost humanistic, where you're just trying to ensure your own survival. You got to be careful with that. It's really in the Lord's hands, one way or another. Evolutionism, we know that, you know, what that's done, certainly, and how it's challenged the church, and how people have been challenged by it. What do you believe concerning evolution and creation? You cannot escape this very, you know, the Genesis 1:1. You cannot escape it. As a human being, let alone as a professed Christian, you must deal with in the beginning God created. In fact, you must deal with in beginning and what you believe concerning beginning. What does that mean? Because evolution has a completely different idea of beginning. And, you know, their belief has gotten so ridiculous. They've added so many years that ultimately they're not going to be able to claim a beginning to what they believe has happened. It will just become infinite because they'll never be able to bring to fruition their beliefs of the, you know, how everything began and how long it took for you know, everything to get out of the goo to the zoo to you. And isn't it interesting? They think it took billions of years, but we see humankind deteriorating at a rapid pace, you know. So it just, in the scheme of things, it doesn't make sense. But, you know, what do you believe of that? Uniformism, all things stay the same, that really God can exist. And if he does, he doesn't get involved because that the uniformity of the laws of nature, the laws of, you know, and just basically what govern our existence cannot be interrupted is a belief. But we know this. God in his sovereignty comes in and interrupts things all the time, doesn't he? And we can all attest to that in our own lives. And certainly maybe by theory or by happenstance, circumstance, you know, some of us, I mean, I could tell you a number of times I should have died, and I believe God stepped in, and he bent the laws, and because they're his to do that with. And then certainly atheism, which is the ultimate stupidity and foolishness, to believe that there is no God, because the fool has said in his heart, God says this, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. The problem is just in stating their position, they're admitting that there's a God to deny. And I don't know how they reconcile that, but, you know, they're smarter than me. And so I guess they've figured out a way. But Genesis is the first book of the Torah. We all know the Torah, or the Pentateuch. The first five books of Scripture, historically, rabbinical teachings and certainly in the writings that we have, it historically is accredited to, the authorship is accredited to, of Genesis and the first five books, to Moses. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are Mosaic books. And they deal with the origin of things and the law, all those things that have to do with the worship of God. But here's the thing. Like anything, and we see it today, the masters of divinity and the the doctors of theology, the PhDs of the liberal schools of theology have challenged Mosaic authorship, just like they've challenged everything in the Scriptures. And I don't think they intellectually challenge it. They say that it's an intellectual challenge, but they're intellectually challenging God ultimately. I think it's more of a humanism that man needs to be right and prove God wrong. And so whether these are truly schools of theology or not, you can, you know, but it's been challenged. And Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah has been challenged. And the authorship of the book of Jeremiah, just about every book that you can think of in the Scripture, the authorship has been challenged. The only one that isn't challenged is, because we can't be sure, is Hebrews, because it doesn't give an authorship for it. So I believe it's Paul, and you can believe whoever you want it. You know, what we know is this, and certainly when we even deal with Genesis, before even the creation count, we have to really come to the terms of, is it inspired by God? Is this really God-breathed? Is this the Word of God? Is it? You know, the authorship, is the authorship truly the Holy Spirit of God, and is it trustworthy? And if you're still struggling with that, maybe, I'm hoping, man, just the simplicity of what we have tonight, maybe you won't struggle with that anymore. Because we certainly know that many of the schools of higher learning, I think they're schools of high learning, because if you really look at what's going on, they're challenging everything, and so the Mosaic authorship has been challenged. You know, there's a variety of explanations that these guys have gone in depth to try and undermine the Word of God, the validity of the Word of God, and they believe it's multiple authors. It's the writings of multiple authors in the name of Moses, who, then the collection of the writings come together whatever it might be. There are too many arguments, too much time that's wasted on trying to disprove what the Scriptures claim to be true, is the way I see it. And so we're not going to waste any time going through all of those. Just know it's challenged in the schools of higher learning. Sadly, by supposed Christian scholars, and that's just sad, and I don't want to waste our time on nonsense. What we can do, though, is let's just see what the Lord says about His Scripture. Luke 24, turn. You all know this. I love the Word of God. Now behold, two of them were traveling, verse 13, the same day to a village called Emmaus, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This has been coming up a lot, but Jesus revealed a lot about the truth of all Scripture right here. This is some pretty heavy stuff. And these guys, you know, they're talking together, all these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near in and went with them. But their eyes were strained so that they did not know. And listen, some of us, we get in those times where we start questioning. And maybe our eyes are restrained. These guys walked with Jesus. Remember, though, what happened to Jesus along the way to the cross? He was beaten, right? His flesh was torn from his body. He was a bearded man. Have you ever seen somebody after many years? I was talking, I think Denny and I were talking. I can't remember who it was that we were talking about, and somebody they hadn't seen for a while. And the person came up, oh, Kurt Anderson. And somebody that he knew back in Royal Oak that used to be from the area of Clawson, they were neighbors. Well, since they moved back, they move in, some guy comes walking up and he starts talking to Kurt, and Tony goes, I really, you know, and Kurt didn't recognize him because he used to be bearded and stuff like that. Well, remember, Jesus had been bearded. We know it was all plucked from his face. He didn't look the same. I'm sure he looked better than he did when he was beaten. They're just like, they were restrained from seeing him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered, said to him, you are the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said, could you imagine this? What things? I think Jesus wanted to know, just wanted to hear. And they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned and to death and crucified him. But we were hoping. They had a hope. They had a hope in him. There was a true desire. There was a true desire to see all that Jesus had promised come to pass, and they didn't fully understand all of it, man. They wanted him to be the promised Messiah, which he was. They're going to find out, but, they're revealing. And sometimes I think we get in that where we just, you know, we need to, where I think the Spirit is just asking us, you know, why don't you tell me about that? What are you struggling with? And you know, can you go and say, you know, Lord, my hope has always been in you, and I know I struggle with this, I struggle with that, but I just need to know that you still love me. And I think that Jesus is hearing this from these guys. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, Jesus is here accrediting the Torah, the writing of the Torah, to one person. There's no school of debate. He's not opening it up to the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the, you know, those people that are so sad, you see. This is clarification on who wrote Genesis in the first five books of the Bible. And here's the thing, do you believe it? And I think that a lot of what we're going to see here as we go through Genesis, do you believe it? Because Genesis, I think, into a great part of the church, because so much of, you know, New Testament Christianity and that was Old Testament, that's, you know, and I think because it's not even taught much anymore, Genesis has become the book of fanciful stories for our kids, you know? And I don't even know if I can believe in that flood thing. And so there's a lot of things that we need to address. Can we take God at his word? Do we believe it is as he says it is? And just as, you know, the book of Genesis is an account that God moved upon Moses' heart. Jesus says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them. Listen, Jesus himself says it was Moses, referring to the Torah and the law. Furthermore, what we also We are also made aware of this as he proclaims what he's saying there, that references to Jesus Messiah is evident throughout the first five books of the Bible. And I wonder what men are doing standing in pulpits telling their people in their fellowship that the Old Testament is not for the church. When Jesus himself starts there and starts speaking of himself and everything that was said about it, how important is it that we understand all of it, and especially the book of beginnings, origins? I think that we really need to be challenged. I think we need to seek the Holy Spirit. Do we collectively and certainly individually believe what God said in the beginning? In beginning. When's the last time you thought, in beginning? God said there was a beginning, and it was his beginning. And he has proven and supported it throughout Scripture. But Jesus, the Messiah, is evident in the Torah, beginning with the book of origin of all things. As we are told, even in Scripture, that he comes in the scroll of the book is written about him. The whole of it is about him. Every page of Genesis, we can see Jesus Christ. And it starts out in beginning. And I'm not going to let, we're going to see the, it blows my mind what that means. We'll address it at the end. So hopefully you stay on the edge of your seat to the end. I don't lose you. In fact, we'll see that not only the obvious is proof of Jesus Christ in the obvious. I talked to somebody that haven't read Genesis in a while. You could read Genesis every day for the rest of your life, and it will not exhaust. You will not exhaust its meaning, its depth, and what how God can speak to you through it. Just the book of Genesis, when you consider the whole of Scriptures, you know, it blows your mind. But the just in what God has given us, and we can understand. Through our translation as Americans, there is proof. In beginning is Bereshit. There is a deeper meaning that is hidden proof of the in the very first Hebrew word of inspired Scripture. And I'm not going to tell you about it now. We're going to wait till the end. The obvious is this. John tells us what the obvious is. In John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing was made that was made." Who is him? All of you. Let's say this convincingly. Who is him?
Jesus.
He is Jesus. Is anybody struggling with that tonight, man? Hopefully you won't be. Do you believe that? This is what John said. This is confirmation of what we're reading, the very first, in beginning God created. This is confirmation of that. In confirmation of what God reveals through the Hebrew language, which is deep and rich. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. What do we see? God created light and darkness, the sun and the moon, all these things. And so we see the confirmation of the statement in Genesis that we all have to come to grips with. And hopefully as we go through this, we'll address the young earth, old earth, what is a day? What is a day to God? What does it mean? What have they found out about light? All of these different things. If my God gives me, the gift by his Holy Spirit to have the mental capacity to bring some of this to the table, I will. But we're going to look at all of these things. And But he laid it out right there. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed into us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Write down Colossians 1:12, and you'll see 1:12 through 16. Sorry, I forgot to. I'm lost just in preparing all this, and it might be a good thing because then I'm not going to have to struggle about saying what I want to say. I'll just let the Lord say it. But you'll see why. It's kind of crazy. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, who's Him? Okay. The Son, Jesus. For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and that's the angelic host. And all things were created through Him and for Him. Man, Christianity is a strictly, listen, I'm going to make a dogmatic statement. Christianity is a strictly creationist faith. When we get to it, listen, there's theological evolution or theistic evolution is not scriptural. It is not. We must, I'll say this. I must, in my own heart, address Genesis 1:1 and really challenge, do I believe God created? That God created. Have you all addressed that? Have you all wrestled with that? Have you come to a conclusion? Christianity begins on a purely creationist foundation. You don't believe me? Read the first three words of the inspired word of God. In beginning, God created. Bereshit bara Elohim is what that is. And so within it, we must wrestle with the science of materialism and inhumanism, which is taught in our schools. They suggest that science disproves the existence of a creator because all things exist in and because of themselves. That's what they're teaching. We are responsible for our own existence. And here's the thing. The opposite is in fact true, and it's evident in creation. God said that He has made Himself evident through everything that He's created, but they choose to ignore that. It confirms the scriptural accounts and the God who created. And it was kind of interesting. I was thinking about this, and it's wild that I happened to go and that maybe the Lord arranged, every concert it seems like PJ has or something is on a Wednesday night. We have midweek service. This time they had a concert. It was a Tuesday night. Beth didn't get to go, which forced me, and I wanted to go. I'm, dad, proud of my son, but to go to the concert. And they did well, and PJ's a very good musician, and if I don't say so myself as a proud father, but they had the Walled Lake Central Marching Band. Now, I don't know if anybody follows any bands around. Walled Lake Central has won some state championships. They've gone to nationals. They took second in the state this year amongst the big schools. They're pretty phenomenal. Their drum line, blow your mind. I mean, I actually was enjoying it. Until then, the band director came out and said, we're going to do our halftime thing, and it's based on, and it's a 10-minute continuous. It's based on the Neil deGrasse Tyson. Anybody know who Neil deGrasse Tyson is? The Cosmos, he did the Cosmos. And so it's like, the music's like chaos coming into order, into, you know, some kind of peace, and then, you know, it was kind of wild. But throughout it, they had, you know, some quotes from deGrasse Tyson, and one of the quotes, the quotes expressed his awe of how the same Adam that is in us came from the stars. This is one of the world's brilliant men, and certainly a marketer, great marketer of materialism, evolutionism, just anything that's against God-ism. And then, and I wrote it down, I don't know, he said, look, and within the Adam is the essence of life itself. They believe that all life came from the Adam, as if their God is the Adam. I'm just kind of playing this over. And to a certain extent, well, yeah, I mean, we're all made up of atoms, which God created, and he's breathed life into us. And so to a certain extent, I'm listening going, well, duh, but you don't even have a clue of you know, even the truth that you're trying to explain, but you believe that all things came from a cosmic, cataclysmic event, and that life now has been issued to all through the Adam, which is in us and has come from the stars. This is the brilliance of the science and the theory behind what they're teaching our kids in school. Isn't that something? I left there. I wrote it down. I'm like, who is this guy? I don't read a lot of that stuff because maybe I'm not as intellectual as them. I like to believe I'm not quite as ignorant as them, and I get lost in some of the stuff that they're trying to explain. Yet the very Adam they research and worship has a mystery that none of them can solve. Isn't that something? They have discovered the essence of life that has formed everything in the cosmos, and they can't explain how the nucleus of an atom stays together. Well, I'll take that back. They have an explanation. Do you know what it is? Nuclear glue. Huh? Isn't that good? Nuclear glue, another theory that they want you to believe. Nuclear glue. Yet, we know, and of course this is a very foolish theory that they've come to the conclusion of it, yet Scripture tells us, and you know, the beauty of it, and I had the Scripture and I may have missed it here, I'll get to it. I just put it on the wrong page. It's right there. Or maybe I didn't. All right. Well, I did read it. That was back in, let's go back to that. For by him all things were created on heaven and on earth, visible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. But we also know that Scripture says this, that all things were created for him, and for him all things, you know, consists. And the word for all things consists means that all things consist in the one who created them. It means are being held together, and we understand that it's Christ himself that is holding all these things together. And so you ever hear, you try this, we'll see what happens. I'm going to try it. Next time I hear and they start talking about science, and I say, hey, well, can you just explain to me what's holding the atom together? If you can explain to me what the holding the atom together, I might even believe what you want to believe. When they say cosmic glue, I said, you know what, that cosmic glue has a name. That atomic glue has a name. His name is Jesus. And he's what's holding it together. That's what the Scriptures say. That's the reality of it. See if their jaw drops. But he's the one that's holding it all together until one day we're told he is going to let it go. it's going to be exciting to see what happens when he lets it go, because he has a plan already made. It's going to be very disappointing for others when he does that, and they find out that the Adam, in fact, was not their God and the essence of all life, but the one who holds it together and created it is. And so we find that Jesus is found in the Old Testament, in the first five books, or the Torah, even the boring ones like Leviticus and Numbers. He's in there. 165 direct quotes and over 200 alluded references to the Torah, to the first five books in the New Testament, a lot of them given by Jesus Christ himself, which he confirmed on the road to Emmaus, were written by Moses, and they were about him. The book of Genesis, as well as the Torah itself, are about Jesus. And so Genesis, and sadly, it seems, and I'd say, you know, it doesn't seem to be a real important book in the churches today. There are many fellowships that instruct to only read New Testament. It's just getting ugly. The Old Testament is for the Jews, and you know, there's parts of the church that that don't believe the covenant and the things and the promises that God made to the children of Israel, that they still exist today, and so they're trying to tell the rest of the church that, you know, be Jew haters like us, and there's anti-Semitism and much of what call itself the church today. But here's the thing. You must address and make a decision concerning the very first sentence of Scripture, in beginning God created. Your understanding or belief in that one statement is going to define your worldview, how you live, decisions that you make, all on in beginning God created. Pretty heavy stuff. The rest of it doesn't matter if you have not come to terms with what God says at the very beginning of his book. Was it all a cosmic upheaval? A big bang that happened from nothing? Matter and energy all of a sudden just coming into existence and just was? You know? Our president would probably say it's not theory anymore, it's fact. You know, it's kind of the way things are done these days. To believe in evolution is to believe in theory, no beginning and no end, really, because a billion anything is too vast and too great to really comprehend. And when you're talking about time, and I've got a lot of studying to do on time, and so when we come to God's creating and light and all the other things, we'll talk about time, and time is interesting, and I'm trying to get a grasp on the fourth dimension. I liked living in three, but evidently we actually live in four. Did you know that? Because time is a part of our reality, and it bends, and it's wild, but there's, you know, it billions of years, and many more billions in order to allow the evolutionary story to be plausible is pretty much an open-ended time frame. Actually, it could be infinite by the time they figure out how to explain what it is they really believe. Concerning a beginning and an end, evolution just it can't pin anything down. Now, we can't necessarily say, I know. Well, I guess we could. God says in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, so it started when God decided that it was going to start. And we'll take a look at what that might mean. But just think, and I'm thinking about this, it just caused a little more concern. We're almost $20 trillion in debt in the United States of America, and evolution is only dealing with the billions, and they can't explain, you know, and they can't come to terms with the theory. That's just scary. But a biblical worldview would say, let's vote for some people that might be able to get that taken care of. Add a billion years here for this mutation, another 100 million there to explain that animal crawling. And I was, have you seen some of the truncated science explanations of evolution and stuff like that? Do you watch that just to kind of get a feel, an idea? Literally, this guy, evolutionary scientist, was explaining how an animal one day, I'm dead serious, decided to walk out of the water and start breathing on its own. It decided to walk out of the water and start breathing on its own. You know, I don't know. Maybe it was sniffing the atomic glue. It just decided one day. Huh. That's higher intelligence. More intelligent than the people that are coming up with it, I would think. But, you know, it's just unbelievable. The things that they're trying. And they, the problem is this. They sound very intelligent. They're very intelligent people. They get you to the point where you can't argue it anymore. I really don't want to argue it. I'm just going to believe what God says. And if you want to try and argue it and get lost in the quagmire that they are, you know, at some point maybe they'll come to their senses and understand that Jesus loves them too. But it's incomprehensible ages that are the only determinant of how you and I came to exist. It's just indeterminate ages. So it's actually infinite. They can't have a beginning and an end in what they believe. And so that's why they struggle with what God says. So is what is your belief about a beginning? Did it happen by choice or by design? Did chaos come out of nothing or from nothing into order? Do you believe that? That it was subdued to a certain extent? God brought order out of chaos from nothingness. For what reason would God, if he really exists, create anything at all? Why would he do it? You ever considered that? Bara, it's Bereshit Bara Elohim. Bara is to bring forth from nothing. Why? Why would he do it? Well, it is all explained in certainly in the Hebrew language, really actually in these first words, actually in the very first word of the Genesis account in Bereshit, why he did it. There are codes in Scripture. In fact, it was the rabbis who discovered some of these. Now, we're not going to get lost in codes, and we're not going to go after numerical codes and all the things that computers pick out and stuff like that, but I think that there are some that are very that are real, that are God inspired, and we'll just brush a couple of them because I don't want to certainly take away from the obvious, what God has revealed and we can read and understand right on the surface. But there are some things, and this isn't weird, but just bear with me for a second. I have it under good authority. Chuck Missler actually is one that I'm studying, you know, in some of the stuff that he has himself. So, but we're not going to get off on a rabbit trail with codes and number codes. Just understand that. I think there are some legitimate ones. I think that what happens though is mankind gets on one of the, it's kind of like the signs and wonders trip. And then they leave the firm foundation of the rock of the Word of God, and we're not going to do that. But let's just take a look at this. The rabbis who studied scriptures uncovered some of these codes, and actually, did you know that modern cryptology was actually born out of these rabbis that were able to understand some of the codes of Scripture? They brought about the a lot of the cryptology and the secret stuff like that they do in the governments and stuff like that. But it really came from the Jewish faith, the children of Israel. Some codes are certainly contrived. There are too many really to address for our purpose tonight. Like I said, we're not going to get too involved in it. We cannot allow the hidden to become a distraction from the simple and obvious. But in the first five books are a couple of interesting uncovered revelations. First, did you ever consider that Jerusalem, and let's set it up. This isn't a code. Do you ever consider that Jerusalem is the center of the Creator's creation? Did you know that? I heard this and it blew my mind. Did you know that the majority of the nations, when you look at the Middle East and Asia, you take out Russia, and that was kind of settled by as they came up from the north and then went out to the west. But all of the settled countries, Middle East and Asia, did you know that they almost all read from right to left? Did you know that? And then everything west of Jerusalem, all of the country was west of the Jerusalem, considered the western hemisphere, and all read from the left to the right. And it's right there at Jerusalem that's pretty much the center of where that division is split. Kind of bizarre, but it certainly puts Jerusalem in the center there. There is a truism, we say, concerning the Scriptures. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And at the center, at the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is what? The cross. And Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross, where we look back to the cross. But it was Jesus who is at the center. In Genesis and Exodus, every 49 letters reveals a pattern of T, which is Tav, O, which I can't remember, R, Resh, and H, which is Hey. T, O, R, H. Every 49 letters throughout, starting when you start at the beginning of Genesis, go 49 letters, and then the next 49, T, O, R, H, T, O, R, H, T, O, R, H, T, R, O, H in the Hebrew, Torah. And you go to Genesis, Exodus, starting at the first letter, and then go 49 letters, T-O-R-H, T-O-R-H, T-O-R-H. When you get to Leviticus, the pattern does not show up. When you get to Numbers, and starting at Numbers, you start at the first letter and go 49 letters, it's H-R-O-T, 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 Torah backwards. And you go into Deuteronomy, H-R-O-T, H-R-O-T. So in front of Leviticus is T-R-O-H, 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 and then H-R-O-T, H-R-O-T, which puts Leviticus, there's something about Leviticus and the law that God is trying to focus mankind on. When you actually go to Leviticus, the pattern changes. And it's every seven letters. And what God is trying to focus man in is how we are to acknowledge and worship Him, the Creator of all things, Almighty. So in Leviticus, they discovered that every seven letters from the beginning to the end gives you YH. VH, or YH, what we'd say YHWH, YHWH, the pattern over and over and over again is revealed, the unspeakable name of God, the transgrammaton, Yahweh, 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 revealed in His law, in His prescription of how He's to be worshipped, how He set up worship and the temple, everything else in Leviticus speaks of the unspeakable Almighty God. Isn't that interesting in the first five books of the Bible? But if you look at Scriptures as a whole, Old Testament and New Testament together, it's interesting. If you consider the outline of Genesis, it's simply in its simplest form. Well, sorry, let me go back. 49 years. Remember, and it's kind of interesting. So you have the seven letters. Remember 49 years, though. There's something that God is trying to say, even in the Torah, in the books of the law, the Mosaic books. Every 49 years was the length of time one could hold on to another's assets or cause someone to serve them. Did you know that? The 50th year was what? What was Jubilee? Forgiveness and freedom of debts. Restoration of all lands and stuff like that to the original owners. something in the scriptures God wants us to recognize. And if you consider the outline of Genesis in its simplest form, chapters 1 through 11 are the history of mankind. It's the history of mankind. Chapters 12 through 50 speak of the four patriarchs of Israel, but the patriarchs of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But I don't know if you ever heard this. I had never heard this before. If you look at the scriptures as a whole, Genesis 1 and 2, and if you want to outline the scriptures in its simplest form, Genesis 1 and 2 are the creation account. Do you know what Genesis 3 through the end of Revelation are? God's plan for redemption of mankind, the whole of it. Isn't that something? Two chapters given to creation, and the rest of them are all given to God's plan to redeem man, fallen man, you and me, his love for you and me. That's what the rest of the book is about. All things restored in the end, and that is certainly portrayed in Revelation. What God originates in Genesis and is under the curse that sin brings to creation, God reconciles in Revelation through his Son, through the Word of God. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." The entire Bible is about God's plan of redemption. Genesis, man is removed from the garden. Revelation, man is restored to God's kingdom. Genesis, sin enters the world. Revelation, sin is done away with. Genesis, Satan deceives man. Revelation, Satan is going to be destroyed. Genesis, curse enters humanity. Revelation, the curse is no more. Death and sorrow and pain enter in as God pronounced that curse upon mankind. In Revelation, there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. In the Genesis account, the sun is created for light. Revelation, the S-O-N, is now the light of the New Jerusalem. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is guarded right now. The tree of life is going to be right in the middle of the kingdom. Nimrod establishes Babylon in Genesis. Babylon is destroyed in Revelation. That is false religions and false political systems. And it's example after example after example what God will originate in Genesis that sin has disrupted. God is going to not only redeem, but he's going to reconcile and restore in the end. And so he knows the end, he knows the beginning from the end. And it's right here in the very beginning of this book. So let's look back at verse 1. It is imperative for you and me, our Christian faith, that any of us, that all of us can believe what is written here wholeheartedly. New Testament only Christianity is incomplete and it's weak. It's weak. Because the New Testament supports the very first verse of Scripture. And I believe, and I said, you know, as we're just singing, I believe we're on holy ground here. These very first words, Bereshit bara Elohim. And if you need more convincing, check this out. The word Bereshit in beginning is spelled by a bet, a resh, aleph, shin, a yod, and a tav. It was written in right to left. The ancient Hebrew had a picture word. It was a picture word. And so what happened was the word begins with a bet, which is a tent, the picture of a tent. And it meant, because of the capital B, it is the most important. Everything hinges on that letter B in the capital in the Genesis account, and it speaks of the Father's house, the kingdom of God. The very first letter of the Hebrew scriptures places the foundation on the kingdom of God. And then the resh, which is the head of a man, it actually means, it's the R of the bereshit. The son is the head of the house. Now you know that Simon is son of Jonah. That's what that meant. And so the B and the R together mean the son. Bar mitzvah means son of the law, so that follows throughout. The Aleph is an upside or a sideways A. It looks like R-A, sideways. God's letter, it is God's letter, and it means strength. Then the Sheen, it looks like a W. It looks like a W. I can't tell you what the Hebrew thing looks like. It's the S-H. It means teeth or fire, and it's the letter that is found on all of the masseuses, the masseuses that they put on the posts of their wall, you know, on their entries of their houses and stuff like that. It means destruction or fire. It speaks of God being a consuming fire. And it's interesting that the bush was not consumed, but you get that picture of Moses speaking to the burning bush, the fire of God. And then you have the Yod. The Yod is every jot, you know, that heaven and earth will pass away, but not, you know, that it talks about that every jot and tittle that will come to pass that God has spoken. That jot is the Yod. It's the smallest letter. Every word of every name of God starts with that Yod. Even Yeshua, Jesus, would start with the Yod before. It's the it means hand or finished work. It looks kind of like a hand sideways, kind of like this, like that. Hand or finished work. And then the Tav looks like a cross. And it means ownership, to seal or to join two things together. Now, the word bereshit, really, as you go through, as these letters are put together, the Son of God is destroyed by his own hand on the cross to reconcile or join together man with God. The story of redemption is in the very first word. God's plan from the very beginning, he created to redeem man because he loves us so much. That's the Genesis account. Isn't that something? That just blows my mind. Now, we're not going to get into every, I don't study Hebrew enough, but that's enough for me to kind of get me revved up. Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, God created. And if he left, you know, if you're left wondering if it's true, he even defined it in the very first word that he breathed to man, bereshit, in beginning. What do you believe about the beginning of all of creation, your beginning, my beginning, and what God has done? Do you doubt that he loves you very much? Because the Genesis account of creation is an account of God's love, of God's grace, of God's mercy, and of his plan to send his son to die in order to reconcile you and me back to the Father so that we might be children of God and have a hope of that kingdom that all of the world, that all of creation is founded upon, his kingdom. He wants us to be with him forever. Isn't that amazing? So, we're not even going to get to the rest of the words of chapter 2, verse 1. And because I want to sing those last two songs one more time, because that just spoke to me. But hopefully this kind of gives us an interesting foundation of Genesis and maybe gets our juices flowing again to hear what God has for us from the very beginning and the account of the very beginning. And it'll challenge, you know, it'll challenge some of us about what we've kind of believed and or gotten involved with believing and stuff, and bring us back to the centrality of the truth of God's word. Man, what a blessing to know that he had you and me on his heart when he created this universe from the very beginning, before we even knew. That's something else. That's the God that we believe in the beginning created all things. Pretty wild. He's big. He's bigger than billions of years and cosmic glue. Isn't that something? Heavenly Father, Lord, you're amazing and immense and beyond our comprehension, and yet we still try and comprehend more, and I just pray that, Lord, you would give me a mind to comprehend more, but to present the simplicity and the obvious, Lord, what you have shown us, what you have given us. But Lord, we know that you have even inserted so much more. So I just pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you'd speak to each one of us and challenge us on our worldview. Lord, does our worldview begin with, in beginning, God, that you created all things and you're in control of all things, and you did it to express who you are, your love, your grace, and your mercy to us? How amazing is that? You had us on your mind and your heart, and you would move heaven and earth to redeem us and reconcile us that we might spend eternity with you. Blows my mind, Lord. Just thank you for all that you have done and will continue to do. Bless your children, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.